God's Word found in Revelation chapter 22. Reading verses 8 and 9. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. When you announce a text in Revelation, I guess it might be kind of disappointing if you're not going to get into what some of the more mysterious signs and symbols mean. Many of those things, I don't know what they mean. I'm just still studying. Some verses in Revelation, I think I've got some light on and try to preach it when I'm able to. But there's some that I'm still studying. And I expect I will be when my time on earth is over. This is the last occurrence of the word worship in the entire Bible. This is the last time you run into that word. You run into it misused in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. There was a misuse of worship. John had just seen some wonderful things. They had been revealed to him. But the revelation itself came from Jesus Christ. And he used an angel to help John see some of these things. And John felt so privileged and so awed by the things that were revealed to him that when it was concluded, he fell down at the feet of the angel. And in the Bible, angel means messenger. Sometimes that word, angel, can refer to a spiritual creature of great power, such as Gabriel. And what was Gabriel's function when he came to see Zechariah and Mary? He was delivering a message, telling Zechariah, you're going to be the father of a son, and it's going to be John the Baptist. And then telling Mary, you're going to be the mother of a son, and it's going to be the Son of God, Jesus. And so he was bringing a message, and that's the function of an angel, to bring messages and to minister to those that will be heirs of salvation. They are of immense power. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers around the walls of Jerusalem as they besieged it. That's one meaning of angel in the Bible. Another can mean a human messenger, such as in the earlier part of this book in Revelation, Jesus Christ has John write letters to the angels of the churches at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And some of those churches he will write to the angel of the church at Ephesus, for instance. I know thy works. And he gives a list of commendations. Evidently, it was a hard-working church and a hard-working pastor. And then he'll say, but I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. And so you can tell this is not an angel in the sense of a great spiritual being here, but an angel that can be commended for good works and is rebuked for shortcomings as well. Angel can even mean the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 63. I think it's around verse 9, where it mentions that the angel of his presence was with them. And in all their afflictions, he was afflicted with them. So here we're speaking about the Lord, and then it refers to him as the Redeemer. So you got a picture there of the Lord himself bringing the message. And not only does he bring the message, he suffers with his people. and yet he redeems his people. So you'll find that. But this is an angel of one of the first two types, either a man or one of the spiritual beings that minister to them that are heirs of salvation. That's what I get the feeling it is an angel like Gabriel. And he showed John such great things that when the revelation is complete, John falls down at his feet to worship the angel. And the angel corrects him. He rebukes him in love. Then saith he unto me, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." That lets me know that this angel is either a human being or a creature like Gabriel. And that's the last time the word worship is used in the Bible. Worship God.
Amen.
The message is real simple. There's a difference between worship and entertainment. And I think you might say, well, I know that. That's pretty clear. But I got to thinking what the difference might be. Entertainment is for our pleasure in the name of man. Worship is for God's pleasure in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the message. I'd probably sit down now, but I don't intend to just yet. Let's think about the first use of the word worship in the Bible. As this was in Revelation 22, the first use of the word worship in the scripture is Genesis 22. So one's in the last book, chapter 22, and just the chapter divisions are given by men, so this is coincidental that it's chapter 22. But the first one is in Genesis 22. Let me start in verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you." That's the first occurrence of the word worship in the whole Bible. It's strange to me how this got on my mind. I had a different subject on my mind entirely when I went to bed last night. And I don't put a whole lot of stock in my dreams, but this one affected me powerfully. I dreamed that I was before a great crowd. It wasn't a church-type building. It was an auditorium, and it was full to capacity. And there was a man on stage, and he was running the meeting, and the crowd was very large and very involved. And I don't know why I was on stage. I was over to the side working on some equipment or something. And he said, "Marty, I want you to come out here and say something to these people." And I didn't even know that the fella knew my name. But I came out. "What do you want me to say?" "You say whatever you feel that you should." And so I began trying to pray. And it was such a struggle to pray. It just felt wrong. It just felt bad. And I didn't know why. And then all of a sudden the thought came to me, this isn't worship. This is entertainment. And I either moved into another dream or woke up and was real disturbed by the whole thing. But I just felt like I wasn't worshiping. I was trying to satisfy some human requirement here, keep the crowd going, keep the interest of the people, and it just struck me as so wrong, and kind of messed with my peace as I woke up. And I thought how important it is for each one of us not to abstain from entertainment or pleasure. God isn't saying that you don't do that, but to prioritize worship. And worship is for God's pleasure, whereas entertainment is for my pleasure. Now, worship, we know that it's not always pleasure when the first occurrence of it in the Bible is Abraham obeying God to take his son Isaac up on a mountain to sacrifice him. I think that's pretty clear. But that's not to say that worship is never pleasurable or that there's not pleasure in that. As a matter of fact, we find occasions in the Bible where God blessed the children of Israel or the church with a great revival and a great time together, and they were full of joy and full of giving. One of those occasions is in Nehemiah chapter 8. They'd finished rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They decided they wanted to hear the Bible. They hadn't heard it for a long time. So they built Ezra, the scribe, a pulpit of wood so he could stand up. And they stood there and listened to Ezra read the Bible. And the Levites explained what he was reading. And they broke into tears. It was just a sad time. They realized this is the law of God. We hadn't been keeping it. Woe unto us. They broke into tears. And Nehemiah interrupted the thing and he said, "Weep not, neither mourn you, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And you know, they listened to Nehemiah and to Ezra. They knew they had done wrong. They knew they had fallen short of God's law. But they knew God had great mercy and grace upon them. And they knew that what Nehemiah was saying was right. So they did just that. They fixed them something good to eat and something sweet to drink. And they sent gifts to people who were struggling. And there was great joy and gladness in Jerusalem. Worship. Amen. But that joy and gladness and pleasure was also the pleasure of God. Sometimes worship is not pleasure. That's what we just read about Abraham. "I and the lad will go up on yonder mountain and worship and come again unto you." I know there's been times in real worship when it's not been pleasure for me. Had to stand before conferences, make acknowledgments. I dreaded it. It was hard. It was not something that I wanted to do. But it was the right thing to do. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There's times that worship is not pleasure. Sometimes you don't want to roll out of bed. Sometimes you don't want to fix something for the lunch. Sometimes you don't feel much like singing. Sometimes the preaching gets long and hard to bear with. Sometimes worship is not pleasure. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you're sitting there and you've just washed somebody's feet and you know, this is where I belong. You get in the handshake and you embrace somebody and you think how good it is to be surrounded with loved ones. You hear the gospel come to you in power and you think, "Praise God, I don't deserve it, but I'm going to live forever. I'm going to see the King in His beauty. I'm going to see the land that is very far off." And you know it is so. You know you don't deserve it. You know you haven't earned it. You know you haven't chosen it, but you know you want it. And moreover, the gospel comes in such power, you know that thanks to Jesus Christ, it's yours, and it's yours forever. You know you're going to see loved ones that have said goodbye. You know it's so, because it comes to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, because you are a chosen child of God. You say, "How do you know you weren't around before the foundation of the world?" to see God's choice. Well, all those that God chose, Jesus Christ died for and redeemed. Well, how do you know? You weren't around there at the time of the Caesars to see that crucifixion and know whom Christ was dying for. No, but all those that Jesus Christ died for, Jesus Christ gives the Holy Spirit to. Well, how do you know God gives the Holy Spirit to them? He's not visible. He's inside. He's not outside. Because all those that God gives the Holy Spirit to bear a fruit called love. And that's why it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." I've seen love. When you see love, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is inside, having regenerated the person. And that means that's evidence that God the Son died for them. And that means that's evidence that God the Father chose them. And that means in that agreement of what God the Father chose and God the Son redeemed and God the Holy Spirit quickened, it's brought forth love, you're going to heaven. And when that truth is heard in the ear, sometimes it's like I've heard that before, I'm getting sleepy. Sometimes it comes in the ears right to the heart, and you know, I've heard that before, but it is so of a truth. Heaven is my home. I'm going to see my loved ones. All that have loved me will see me and will dwell forever in the presence of the King in his beauty. That's worship. That's a pleasure, isn't it? That is a pleasure. As a matter of fact, that's a pleasure that makes the pleasures of this world worthwhile. You know who came up with the pleasure of marriage and family? It's God. He thought of it. He's the one that designed it. But how man takes God's pleasures and twists them. How he takes beauty and then tries to make something commercial out of it. How he takes the pleasure of marriage, tries to make something perverse out of it. How he takes the pleasure of prosperity and tries to turn it into greed. How he takes the pleasure of true worship and twist it into man-made religion. You see, that's the nature of the prince of this world. So our idea of pleasure is not reliable. There are some things that are pleasing to us that are also pleasing to God, and we rejoice in those. But brothers and sisters, there are some things pleasing to us that are not pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, sometimes things that are pleasing to us please us because we think they are right, and we don't even have a reliable standard of rightness. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. Say, well, Brother Marty, if I can't be guided by my own concept of pleasure, and now you're telling me I can't be guided by even my own notion of rightness or righteousness, what am I to do? Well, it's in the text here. The angel says, then saith he unto me, John says this, then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And so how is it that somebody gets to have a guide on how to worship? God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship's going to involve God's spirit, isn't it? If he's not in your heart, then there's not going to be any worship. As a matter of fact, not only if he's not in your heart, if he's not with you, enabling you, accompanying you in worship, there's not going to be any worship. But he that worshipeth God must worship him in spirit and truth. Where do we get our standard of truth? As the angel said, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Because our notion of pleasure is not reliable. If I go only on my own notion of pleasure, what I'll be pursuing is entertainment. And even my own notion of rightness is not reliable. I'll figure this might be right. This makes common sense. You know, to me, my notion of rightness, if somebody has hurt or offended me, my notion of rightness is get them back. That is my notion of rightness, to tell you the truth. Runs straight contrary to what I read in this book, where the Lord says, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive not your brother his trespasses, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. And see, my notion of rightness is skewed. You know, my notion of rightness is do unto others as they have done unto you. As a matter of fact, my notion is do unto others before they do unto you. That's just Marty Smith in the flesh. But the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are as you would that men should do unto you, do you even so also unto them. That is, don't do unto others as they have done unto you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What forgiveness, what consideration is there? So you've got this notion of what pleases you. But you know what we're actually made for? We're made for God's pleasure. It says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the 24 elders fall down before the throne. They cast their crowns before the Lord and they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. How in the world are we going to worship unless it's God's pleasure? And why are we even created? It's God's pleasure. How are we going to know what God's pleasure is? Read what He tells us. That's the guide there for God's pleasure. It's kind of like, you know, you ask your father, Dad, your birthday's coming up. What could I do that would really please you? And so he says, I'll tell you what would really please me. He says, here, you know, clean up your room, cut the grass, and be on time for dinner. I'm cooking out. That's what would please me. So here his birthday passes, and you don't clean up your room, and you don't cut the grass, and you show up 45 minutes late for supper, but you got him a nice card and a good gift. Okay, a new tie. And the dad's sitting there, and he's kind of a little grumpy. And here's the boy, and he says, Daddy, you know, why do you seem kind of hurt or angry? Well, it was my birthday. I know. That's why I looked hard for that card. And I got you a tie I knew would go with all your suits. But that's not what I asked for. What I really wanted was your room clean, my grass cut, you here when the steaks came off the grill. And you know, there's the son thinking, my dad's so ungrateful. So hard to please. No, he actually wrote down to make it clear what he wanted. But you decided to go a different way. Was your love for your dad there? Yes. Is his love for you still there? Yes, and unchanged. But did you please him? No. Why? Because you did what you thought was right on his birthday rather than what he told you he wanted. The Lord God has told us what he wants. One of the reasons we can't go according to our own notion of what pleases us and what's righteous is because there's a warfare going on inside of us. A child of God that's born again has got layers. You know, every human being really has got layers, but let me tell you, the layers of a person before they're born again is kind of like a basketball. You know, you got the outside of the basketball, and then inside you got air. All right? You got two layers, and that's the way a human being is. Outside, you got this layer that the human being shows to the world. There's manners, there's education, there's a desire to get along with others, there's a desire to get praise. And then inside, there's something else. There's corruption, there's sin, there's following after the prince of the power of the air. You know, so you got a basketball outside, and then you got air on the inside. It's a two-layer system, And that's what you got. A better illustration maybe be an unborn again child of God is like a chicken egg. You got the outside layer is a shell, and then inside you got the white and the yolk. Okay, the stuff you eat. But a child of God has got at least three layers. There's that outside shell, and then there's that corruption inside, and then it's like a fertilized chicken egg. Inside of that is a little chicken. Maybe just a, you know, an egg is a single cell. That may seem gross to you, but that's what it is. An egg is a single cell. But a fertilized egg is already multicellular. It's got a little chicken inside of it. There's a life that's growing inside of it. That's like a born-again child of God. There's that shell. There's our manners and education and what we show to the world. And then inside of this is all this that's against God, enmity to God. The law of sin dwells within our members. But then inside of that is the inward man, the Spirit of God, and the new man that he's caused to be born again that's alive in God's presence. That's why it says, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God has made that which was spiritually dead or dead in trespasses and sins alive in Jesus Christ. So there's at least three layers. What you show the world, there's the law of sin that dwells within, and then within that, in the very deepest part, there is something that longs for God's rightness and his laws and his presence and his beauty and his life. It is the life of Christ within you. And so, if you're born again, there's this conflict. You delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is Romans chapter 7. And yet there's another law within your members, a law of sin, that's warring against that life within. And so when you try to figure out yourself what pleases you and call it God's worship, or what is right to you, you can be mistaken because there's this conflict going within. And the way that you need to be guided is by this ongoing conversation with God, going to him in prayer, looking in his word. And that will guide you in how to please him and therefore how to worship God. Does that mean sometimes we're kind of going to be a little inauthentic? May seem that way to us. The enemy will certainly tell us that. I hear that a lot in society. There was a video, I saw part of it recently. It was a dad of a grown son, and he was on Dr. Phil, and he was sitting there, and his grown son had become a transgender person. And so he was sitting there and hasn't really seen this whole process, and out comes his son looking, he's dressed just like a woman, and the makeup is spotless, and the hair is long, and the heels are high. And the poor dad, you know, he was having a hard time with this. He was struggling. And it was hard for him to deal with because he loved his son. And he just, or at least said he didn't. And, you know, to see this was so hard. And then the host of the show made this comment, says, you know, are you struggling with the fact that your son is trying to lead an authentic life? And that is the teaching of this world currently. That you, the most important thing you can do is lead an authentic life. But brothers and sisters, what is authentic? If you've got a person here that presents a shell to the world, it's cultured in manners. And then you've got something within that's corrupt and it's against God and the enemy is telling you that's the real you. But then within you is something even deeper that delights after the law of God, after the inward man, that is capable of true love. Because let me tell you, if somebody is capable of true love for other people and for the Lord, that's because they're born again. That's because this life is within them. Now let me put the question to you. Is authentic doing what you want within, according to the law of sin in your members? Or is authentic doing that which delights after God's law in the inward man? I'm going to submit to you that there's a deeper authentic than what this world is going to tell you is real. If there's some things within me and I do them because I know they're right, even though I don't want to. And sometimes that feels like faking it till I make it. But it's really, really a deeper authenticity when you do that which is given by God in His Word in an effort to please Him, no matter how unlikable this feels or unpleasurable it feels, that can be the real authenticity. Because there's something within you that loves and something that is within you that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And when you follow that instruction as given in God's Word, that's the real authentic. Doing what you want to do, doing what feels natural, may or may not be authentic. And that's why we need to bring that to the Lord and His Word and see what pleases Him, even when it doesn't please us. Do you think it pleased Abraham to take his son and go up on that mountain? No way. No way. Was he being authentic? Not according to what this world would tell you. This world would say, Abraham, you love that boy. He's a good boy. He's a good son. Do what your heart tells you. Tell God to take some other kind of sacrifice. Doesn't feel very authentic going up with him carrying that wood and me with a knife and fire in my hand. That doesn't feel, it feels miserable. But let me tell you, that is so authentic that that's the first place that the word worship is used in the Bible. And the last place is where we read, "Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Worship God. We want to be concerned about doing that which pleases God. Sometimes that will not please us. Sometimes that will please us greatly. But it's being the most true and the most authentic to that which has been placed within us by the love and the power and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.